Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, I invite you now to continue in worship with me by turning your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 12. Nehemiah 12. This morning, I just want to kick things off by just reading our text together. And let me just say right out of the gate that these verses are a whole lot easier to read this morning. And they are a joy to preach. And that's because this is by far the most joyful section in Nehemiah's journal. In fact, this whole book, this whole memoir, has been leading up to this one event right here, and that is the dedication of the wall. Well, how did we get here? Well, real quickly, in chapters 1 through 6, we saw how God used Nehemiah and his fellow Jewish refugees to rebuild the broken down, charred, and blasted walls around his holy city, walls and gates that had been basically piles of rubble for almost 160 years. In chapter 7, Nehemiah took a census in order to reestablish the identity of God's people. In chapter 8, Ezra, he reread the Torah, and God sparked a revival in the hearts of his people. In chapter 9, all the people confessed their sins to God. They rehearsed his great mercy to forgive. In chapter 10, the people renewed their commitment to God by making a covenant to keep his commandments, to walk in his ways. In chapter 11, Nehemiah repopulates the city. And so now, with the walls rebuilt, with the city repopulated, with the spiritual lives of the people rejuvenated, the people dedicated the walls, but more importantly, their lives to God. And get this, they did so with an elaborate worship service. It was sort of like a sanctified Woodstock. It was a parade like no other. And so with the stage set, let's dive into God's word. And if you're ready to dive in, say go. Look at verse 27. Nehemiah writes, "Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all of their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with," notice, "gladness, with thanksgiving, singing, with loud cymbals and stringed instruments and harps, and the sons of the singers gathered together from the countryside around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophalites, from the house of Gilgal and from the fields of Geba and Azmaveth, for the singers had built themselves villages all around Jerusalem. Then the priests and the Levites, they purified themselves and they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. And so I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall, and I appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. One went to the right on the wall toward the dung gate." Imagine if that was your address. I live on 1722 Dungate Road. Verse 32, "After them went Hoshea and half of the leaders of Judah, and Azariah and Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, and Jeremiah, and some of the priests, sons with trumpets, Zechariah, son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Milkiah, the son of Zakur, the son of Asaph, and his brethren, Shemaiah, Azarel, Malai, Galai, Mai, Nathaniel, Judah, Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. Ezra, the scribe, went before them. By the fountain gate in front of them, they went up the stairs of the city of David, on the stairway of the wall beyond the house of David, as far as the water gate eastward. The other thanksgiving choir went the opposite way, and I, Nehemiah, was behind them with half the people on the wall, going past the tower of the ovens as far as the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim, above the old gate, above the fish gate, the tower of Hanel, the tower of the hundred, as far as the sheep gate, and they stopped by the gate of the prison. So the two Thanksgiving choirs stood then in the house of God likewise, and I and half the rulers with me. And the priests, Eliakim, Maaseiah, Mijamin, Malchiah, Elrenai, Zechariah, and Hananiah with trumpets. Also Maaseiah and Mishaiah, Eleazar, Uzi, Jehananan, Melchisha, Elam, and Ezer, the singer, sang loudly with Jazariah, the director. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. Even the women and the children also rejoiced. So the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. At that same time, some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouses for the offerings, the first fruits, and the tithes to gather into them from the fields of the cities the portion specified by the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who ministered. Both the singers and the gatekeepers kept the charge of their God and the charge of the purification according to the command of David and Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chiefs of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. In the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah, all Israel gave the portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, a portion for each day. They also consecrated holy things for the Levites, and the Levites consecrated them for the children of Aaron. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And we know that every verse, in every chapter, in every book, it is profitable. And God, we thank you that it's all we need for life and for godliness. And so now we ask that in your grace, what we know not, please teach us. What we have not, please give us. And what we are not, please make us. All for your son's sake, we pray. Amen. I grew up in a pastor's home, and one of the churches that my dad had the privilege of shepherding was a church in the middle of nowhere in the backwoods of New York called Breezeport Baptist Church. And during his ministry, he led the church in two large building projects. The first was a multi-purpose center with classroom spaces, and then the second was a brand new sanctuary. In fact, halfway through the sanctuary build, all the walls collapsed with the workmen on the roof. And it was a gentleman broke his leg really, really severely. We had several others who were rushed by ambulance to the hospital. And but by God's grace, the building was completed. And when the sanctuary was completed, we had a dedication service. My dad brought in some professional musicians. One of them was named Josh Wilson. You may have heard of him. He's a popular Christian artist, and he came into our church, and he sang for us, and he led us in worship, and our choir and orchestra also performed. And my dad, he challenged us from Scripture on the priority of making sure we dedicate our lives to God every day as living sacrifices to him. And of course, afterwards, we ate. We had a big potluck. And then we circled up into groups, and we prayed that God would use this new building for his glory by bringing more sinners to repentance and faith in his son. After that, we then went back into the sanctuary, and we sang, we rejoiced, we gave thanks. And I'm telling you, I have never heard singing like that before or since. Well, just as we dedicated a building to God in worship, here we see Nehemiah dedicating a wall. And at the heart of this worship event, get this, was singing. Singing. In fact, the word singing is used 8 times. So if you don't like singing, you're not going to like the sermon. The word thanksgiving is used 6 times. The word rejoicing is used 7 times. Get this, musical instruments are mentioned 3 times. So get this, for months the people had been working on the wall. They had been watching on the wall, and now they're all worshiping on the wall. And at the center of their worship was music, was singing, was joy. Listen, one of the distinguishing marks of God's people is we sing. We express our joy through musical praise. And our corporate gatherings like this one involves what? Singing. In fact, did you know that many other world religions don't sing? They don't sing. They only use repetitive chants, and in most cases, only the clergy sing. Why? They don't have the gospel. They don't have Jesus. They don't have forgiveness of sin, eternal life. They don't have anything to sing about. You see, oppression, which is what you find in many world religions, in works-based righteousness, will never fuel praise. Grace, God's grace, fuels praise. That was a great spot for an amen. God's grace fuels praise. And that's why the liberated people of God are a singing people. We sing to God, we sing together. We sing with theological depth and with artistic beauty. We sing in the good times and in the bad times, even when you throw your back out. Think about it. We sing on Sundays, do we not? We sing at prayer meetings. We sing in our small group gatherings. How about this? We sing at weddings. But we also sing at funerals. How weird is that? How weird to a lost world that we're singing at graveside services. Why? It's because thanks to Jesus, we have hope beyond the grave. We have the gospel, and so we can celebrate with praise even in our darkest days. In fact, that's exactly what we see all throughout Scripture. I'm telling you, you cannot read the Bible and miss the importance of musical worship. From the very beginning, get this, from the very beginning in Genesis, the angels, they rejoiced over creation with what? Singing. Imagine that choir. In Exodus, after the Israelites are delivered from the Red Sea, what are they doing in Exodus 15? They're singing. They're rejoicing with tambourines. And you run all the way through the Old Testament into the New Testament till you get to the end of the Bible in Revelation. What do you get? You get a whole lot more singing. Get a load of this. There are more songs and hymns in Revelation than any other book in the Bible except the book of Psalms. 14 hymns in Revelation, which tells us this. If you don't like singing now, you will be bored in heaven if you're there. Martin Luther, the old crusty reformer, had it right when he said this, next to the word of God, music deserves the highest praise. The gift of language combined with the gift of song was given to man so that he might proclaim the word of God through music. And then he adds this, I have no use for cranks who despise music because it is a gift from God. Music drives away the devil, and it makes God's people happy. After theology, I give music the highest place and greatest honor. Someone once said, the Bible is God's gift to man. Our hymns, our songs, are man's gift to God. We give our songs back to him. Amen. Well, what I want to do this morning with this text is I just want to break it down for us into three parts. And then I want to give us all eight marks of a healthy corporate worship service. All right? So these three parts that are in our text, just so we can get a handle on it, they're preparation, procession, and provision. Notice the alliteration. Preparation, procession, provision. The people, they make preparation for this big worship event. And then we see this procession of two choirs going in opposite direction, worshiping on the wall. And then we see the people committing to provide the necessary resources to maintain this worship. All right, so let's dive in. Part one, the preparation. Back to verse 27. Look at what Nehemiah writes again. He says, "Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem," notice, "they sought out the" who? The Levites in all of their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate with thanksgiving and with singing and with cymbals and with stringed instruments and harps, as well as the sons of the singers were gathered together from the countryside. Okay, so the very first thing Nehemiah does to prep for this worship event is he goes and he gets the praise team so they can rehearse. Nehemiah says he went and he gathered all of the Levites and the sons of the singers. These two groups of individuals, they not only assisted the priests, but they also provided all the music in the temple. We would say they were the temple praise team. The Levites, they played the instruments, and the sons of the singers, well, they handled the vocals, and together they led God's people in singing. Now, if you remember from chapter 8, when it was Bible time, who did the people go and get? Do you remember? Who did they get? They went and they got Ezra. Well, why did they go get Ezra? Because the man was a gifted preacher, right? The guy could handle the scriptures. And now that it's singing time, who do they go and get? The praise team. Skilled musicians. The Levites who could handle instruments. The singers who had beautiful voices. Those that God had gifted in leading worship. Now, as a church, God has blessed us with some Levites. Some sons of the singers, if you will, skilled musicians and sound technicians and instrumentalists and vocalists who help lead us in God-centered, truth-saturated, spirit-filled worship every single week. We are blessed, amen? And so if you serve on our praise team, thank you. If you serve in that weird box in the back, thank you. If you create and run our PowerPoints, thank you for all you do to be prepared to lead us in singing to God. Oh, and by the way, if God has gifted you musically, if you're a skilled techie, God gave you that ability to serve Him, to make music to Him, to glorify Him, so we could certainly use you on our team. That's just a little side note. Well, not only did the people prepare for this worship event by gathering the right personnel, but more importantly, we see them purifying their hearts as well. Look at verse 30. It says, "Then the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people, the gates, and the wall." Now, this purification process in the Old Testament, it took various forms. It included washings, ritual sprinklings, sacrifices, and fasting. And Nehemiah tells us that the priests, the Levites, they went first. They purified themselves. They took showers. Amen? Right? They washed their clothes. They offered up sacrifices. They fasted. And then they purified the people, including the walls and the gates. Now listen, this teaches us a very important principle for our worship, and it's this. We can only worship God through purification. And as believers, we have something more than a symbolic purification, don't we? We have an actual purification in Christ Jesus, an internal purification, not an external purification. And that's the only reason why we can worship God acceptably this morning. As the writer of Hebrews says, through Him, that's Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus, let's continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips praising His name. And then it says this, "For with such sacrifices, God is pleased." You see, God accepts our worship. He is pleased with our singing this morning only because we've been purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus makes our singing pleasing, not your suit and tie. The blood of Jesus makes our singing pleasing, not because you came in your Sunday best. Jesus has purified our hearts, amen? So all glory goes to him. And so the only qualification for worship is purification in Christ Jesus. Only those whose hearts have been cleansed from sin, only those whose souls have been born anew, made new by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, desire and are able to offer acceptable worship to God. But remember, the priests, the Levites, and the people, they not only purified themselves through those sacrifices, but we also see that they set aside time to fast and to pray before this worship event. They prepared their hearts for worship. Let me ask you, how did you prepare your heart for worship this morning? Did you fast? Did you even pray? Did you set aside time to prepare your heart to bow in the very presence of God? If not, could that be why you find singing so boring? Maybe you're thinking, Pastor Tim, how can I prepare my heart for worship? Well, for starters, worship Jesus with your life Monday through Saturday. And then on Saturday evening, go to bed early. And then on Sunday morning, wake up and set some time for reflection, read the Bible, pray. As you're getting ready, listen to some Christian music. As you're driving to church with your family, pray together rather than argue. So see, those are just simple ways that you can tune your heart to sing God's praise every Sunday. But that's the first piece. All right, we have the preparation. Now notice the procession. Look at verse 31 again. Nehemiah says, so I love that. So I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall, and I appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. Don't you love Nehemiah? And the guy does it all, doesn't he? I mean, we see him serving wine to the king of Persia as a cupbearer. We've seen him surveying the destruction of Jerusalem as a contractor. We see him rallying the troops to rebuild the wall as a motivational speaker. We see him leading the people back to God as a governor. And now we see him leading the parade as the grand marshal. And what Nehemiah does is he appoints these two massive thanksgiving choirs. The Bible scholars believe these choirs numbered in the thousands. So can you picture it? You got thousands of worshipers all singing and dancing and rejoicing on top of the wall. And verse 31 says that this first great choir preceded Nehemiah's right toward the dung gate. And verse 38 tells us that the second choir went to the left, while I, Nehemiah, followed them with half of the people on the wall. So you got Ezra in the first choir, and then Nehemiah, he links himself up with the second choir. So Ezra's on this side of the wall, Nehemiah's on that side of the wall. And I don't know about you, but I often wonder what the scene must have looked like from outside the wall. I mean, what a blast they must have had. Thousands of singers, you got all sorts of instruments, a spirit of joy and hilarity that certainly wouldn't resemble today's average church service. It probably looked more like a bunny hop line in 1950s. This looked more like a Macy's Day Parade than a church service. But after worshiping on the wall, Nehemiah says that both choirs converged in the temple. Why? To worship. It just keeps going. And now they worship with all the rest of the people. Verse 40 tells us that while the singers sang loudly with Jazariah, I call him Jazzy, as their director, the priests were offering up great sacrifices. Nehemiah says all the people, including the women and the children, rejoiced, so everyone was involved. Verse 33 sums up this procession beautifully. Look at that verse again. It says, on that day they offered great sacrifices, and they rejoiced. Why? because God had given them great what? So who fueled their joy? Who fueled their praise? Who inflamed their hearts with gratitude and thanks? God did. How did he do that? By redeeming them and restoring them and reviving them. You see, it was God's great grace that filled their hearts with great joy. And it was seen on their faces and it was heard in their voices so much so that Nehemiah says their joy was heard from afar off. That is awesome. In other words, they literally blew the roof off the temple. That's the procession. That's the procession. That's the preparation. And now finally, let's look at the provision. Look at verse 44 again. Nehemiah says at the same time, it says, this is all going on the same day. At the same time, some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouses for the offerings, for the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather into them from the fields of the cities the portions specified by the law for the priests and the Levites. Okay, so not only do we see the people singing, but we see them, what? They're giving. They're giving. And you see, the people realized that worship was more than just a one-time event or an experience. They also realize that worship is walking day by day in obedience. The prophet Samuel says to obey is better than what? Sacrifice. And one of the requirements that God gave his people in his law was that they were to financially support the work of the Lord in the temple. And if you remember from chapter 10, all the people vowed to obey that command. They promised to give to the work, to provide all for all those who ministered in the temple, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the staff. And so what we see here is the people are making good on their promises. Nehemiah says they gave their offerings, they gave their first fruits, they gave their tithes, all that God required. But notice, they were glad to do so. Nowhere do we see the people giving begrudgingly. Okay, here it is. But only cheerfully. Matter of fact, look at the rest of verse 44. Look at the rest of verse 44. It says, for Judah, what's the next word? Rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered. In other words, they were so grateful for their leadership that they generously, joyfully contributed to their work as they led them in worship. So you see, worship, it's not just joyful singing, but it's also sacrificial giving, amen? And what does Paul say? The Lord loves a cheerful what? Giver. Now understand, the Jews here in Nehemiah's day were not exactly prosperous. Okay, they were living in a time of economic and political crisis. Remember, they had just come out of captivity. And last time I checked, slaves don't own much. They had just completed a massive building project. Remember the wall? And now we read in chapter 12, a lot of them were now trying to rebuild their homes and their own businesses inside the walls. So listen, times were tough. Money was tight. The people were not thriving. Yet what do we see? Here they are, faithfully, sacrificially, cheerfully giving to the support, the work, and the worship of God in the temple. Why? Again, the grace of God. They were so overwhelmed by the fact that God had graciously forgiven them and redeemed them and restored them, but they also knew all they had came from him. And so they gladly gave their all back to him, so that other sinners like them could turn to God and be forgiven. Amen? Okay, so that's the text. That's what happened then. Well, how does that apply to us today? Well, real quickly, here are 8 marks of a healthy corporate worship service. All right, here's the first. We're going to get through these quick. It's purpose. It's purpose. Its purpose is simple. It's to glorify God. Amen? You can't miss this from verse 27. Nehemiah tells us that they gathered together to dedicate the wall with gladness, with thanksgiving, and with singing. So their goal was really, really simple. Their goal was to praise and adore God, to give thanks for all that he had done. And as a church, we gather every Sunday for that same purpose. Amen? At least that's why I hope you're here. It's why I'm here. Psalm 115:1 says it best, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory." Now understand, this is what our hearts were made to do. You know that, right? We were created to know and to love, to worship and enjoy God forever. But thanks to our first ancestors, Adam and Eve, and their deliberate choice to sin against God, sin and death crippled the human race and everything changed, did it not? You see, we no longer look upward and glorify our Maker. Instead, oh boy, we love to look inward. And we love to look outward and worship the creation. Especially the creation in the mirror, me, do we not? Isn't that what Paul tells us in Romans 1? Paul says, instead of worshiping the Creator, we worship the creation. We turn inward. We worship self. So you see, everyone knows how to worship. Because everyone was made to worship, and since that's true, listen, everyone worships someone. How do I know? It's Sunday. It's football season. And hundreds upon thousands of people are going to flood into stadiums, are they not? All painted up. Why? To cheer on their favorite team or athlete. They're going to clap their hands. They're going to raise them high. They're going to lift up their voices. They're going to sing louder than we did. They're going to cheer. They're going to applaud. They're going to worship. You see, everyone worships someone, but listen, I'm telling you, those who have been truly bought out of their sin, those who are truly liberated and have the Holy Spirit within, the only one they love to worship is Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, one of the main ways we fight self-centeredness is through God-centeredness, with adoration. I love what William Temple, the old theologian, says. He says, "Adoration is the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable. And therefore, it's the chief remedy for that self-centeredness which is our original sin and the source of all our actual sin." So how do we fight self-centeredness, which is at the core of our being? Adoration. Worshiping our Maker, glorifying our Savior, adoring our Master. The Jews, they were celebrating fortified walls, repaired gates, being restored to God. And as believers, we gather as a church every Sunday to celebrate the cross, the empty tomb, the risen Savior, the fact that our sins have been forgiven, that we're reconciled to God, we have the hope of eternal life. I mean, we have every reason to adore God and to give thanks to Him today, do we not? We have every reason to dedicate ourselves to God and our homes and everything we have. What's the purpose of our worship? It's to glorify God. Notice its nature. It's nature. Notice this worship service was wholehearted and it was joyful. And it wasn't just the leaders who were rejoicing and singing and giving thanks. No, Nehemiah says all the people rejoiced. So you see, listen, our worship is not to be some drab, dead, cold, boring experience. That is not the spirit we see in Nehemiah 12. I mean, just notice the abundance of superlatives that Nehemiah uses in this chapter. Not just choirs, he says large choirs. He doesn't say just joy, he says great joy. I mean, there is nothing dull or half-hearted in Nehemiah 12. I mean, the people are going for it. They're bringing their praises to God strong to the whole. Why? Well, again, verse 33, God made them rejoice with great joy. God redeemed them from captivity. God restored them to Jerusalem. God rebuilt the temple. God rebuilt the walls. God revived their hearts. Chapter 9 says this, the people of Israel received great mercy and experienced God's great goodness. And how do you respond to God's great mercy and goodness? With great praise, great joy, great sacrifice, worship. And as believers, let me ask you, have we not received great mercy? We forget about that, don't we? Have we not experienced God's great goodness and grace? May I remind you that like the Israelites, we too were once in bondage. Romans 6 says we were once slaves to sin. Satan was our master, not Jesus. Sin were our chains, not righteousness. Hell was our end, not heaven. We were prisoners facing the death penalty. But God, in his great grace and mercy, freed us from sin through faith in his Son to be a kingdom of worshipers. Colossians 1 says it best, for God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We are a liberated people, amen? And that gives us great joy. Raymond Brown says this, Christianity is the happiest religion of the world. Other worshipers rarely hurry to their shrines and temples with happy spirits. Why? It's because of the content of our faith. This is going to be a great spot for an amen. The gospel is true. It's true. It's true on our worst days. Aren't you glad? And it's true on our best days. The gospel is objective truth outside of ourselves. And that's why we can experience joy even in the most miserable of circumstances. Paul says, even in the midst of my sorrow, I am always rejoicing. How can he say that? The gospel. The man was drinking deeply from the wells of his salvation through faith in Christ, and that's where our praise is fueled from. Listen, the gospel brings us joy, which always leads to praise. And the reason why so many worship services are dull and drab and cold and dead is because there's not enough gospel to fill a thimble in them. There's a lack of gospel proclamation, but there's also a lack of gospel appropriation. And when you lose the gospel, you lose joy, therefore you lose praise. And so listen, loved ones, if there is no joy in your heart, if there is never praise in your mouth, then you really need to check your faith. You need to ask yourself some serious heart questions. You need to ask yourself, am I saved? Has my life been marked with the gospel? Because the gospel brings great joy. What did the angel say? It is good news of what? Great joy. That's its nature. That's a healthy worship service. It's wholehearted, it's joyful, it's purpose, it glorifies God. Then this, it's variety. It's variety. Notice the beautiful variety of musical instruments. We got cymbals, so all of our drummers are happy this morning. Right? We got stringed instruments. We got lyres. I don't know what that is. We even got harps. We got the priest's sons blasting trumpets. And of course, we see the greatest instrument God ever created, the voices of God's people. And so what we see here is a beautiful array of musical instruments, no doubt reflecting various moods and differing musical styles. I did some research on these instruments, and I found that the harps were designed for the varying moods of the Psalms. So when you would sing the Psalms, you would use the what? the harp. Stringed instruments were made for a reflective gratitude for God's mercy, forgiveness, his grace. Loud cymbals, trumpets were designed to magnify the greatness and the majesty of God. All these instruments are gifts from God, amen? And they appropriately reflect the beautiful variety that is ours in corporate worship. See, the truth of the matter is, some instruments are more fitting for one occasion than the other. Would you agree? Some instruments are more fitting for one musical style or another. So listen, it's okay for you to prefer one style of music over another in worship, but listen, don't you dare exalt your preference as the only form of worship. You see, we have to be charitable to one another. Because the truth of the matter is this, people are different. And did you know, now this may seem like a crazy concept, but it's true. Did you know that from church to church, worship can look totally different and still glorify God? Some of you, your heads just exploded. But it's true. From church to church, worship can look totally different and still glorify God. But the problem is when people make worship about them. When they argue that you have to subscribe to one style, and oh, it happens to be my style. It's not your way, it's not my way, it's God's way. And the question we must ask ourselves when it comes to worship isn't, how do I like to worship? How do I want to sing? No, the question is, how does God want to be worshiped? And what does God want? He wants variety. How do I know? Scripture. The Israelites, they sang psalms, scripture, but they were also commanded to sing to the Lord a what? New song. Fast forward to the New Testament. In the book of Acts, we get a little bit of their song book. And what we find is they sang psalms, scripture. They sang hymns, amen. But they also sang spiritual songs. There was variety. And that's the kind of variety that we're aiming for here in our worship. I say it this way. As a church, we must sing the best of the old. But we should also sing the best of the new. Amen? The question really isn't hymns or choruses. The question really isn't praise band or choir. The question is, are you singing praises to God? And if your heart is really singing praise to God, then I'm telling you, musical instrumentation is secondary. You don't even need instruments. I'm telling you, there's a lot of churches meeting under palm trees in Africa. There's no instruments, but I'm telling you what, they're blowing the roof off of that little palm tree. And it glorifies God. See, it's who we sing to that matters over what he has done. Amen? That's the variety, the priority. That's mark number four. What's the priority? It's purity. It's purity. Again, we cannot worship God without a pure heart. And there's a problem. You know what the problem is, don't you? You and I, we don't have pure hearts. But in Christ Jesus, we do. And it is that purification on the basis of Christ's blood that we can offer acceptable sacrifices of praise. See, it's very simple but an important principle. Purification precedes the worship of God. And so non-Christians, I'll be honest with you, non-Christians have better bands than we do. Non-Christians play musical instruments better than we do as Christians. Many of them sing better than we do. But listen, something massive is missing. And that is a lack of purification through Christ Jesus. Listen, God is more concerned about spiritual purification than musicianship. Worshippers must come acceptably to God, and that is only through Christ Jesus. Through him, let us offer up our sacrifices of praise. So that's the priority. No purification, really no worship. Now look at its witness. Did you know that a healthy worship service is a witness for Christ? Verse 43 says that those who were living outside the city, they heard the people's joy from afar away. Have you ever been outside a football stadium on game day? When the home team scores, you can hear the crowds roar miles away. Can you not? That's what's happening right here. Far away, the outsiders are hearing the insiders singing. I love that. You see, our worship services are not just for us as insiders. They're also for outsiders. You see, our worship services, our singing, it should point outsiders to Jesus. When we sing, they should hear the gospel. Amen? I mean, when anyone from the outside the faith comes to worship with us, and we pray they do, when they come, they should be able to understand what we're singing, why we're singing. Above all, listen, they should detect joy in our singing. Someone once said this, what a church sings shows what they believe. But how they sing proves if they believe it. Do you remember the conversion story of the Philippian jailer in Acts 16? Remember what happened? In verse 25, it says that he heard Paul and Silas singing praises to God in the midst of their suffering. And it was that sacrificial, joyful worship that really got his attention. It's like, who does that? The people of God do. And so later he asked, what must I do to be what? You see, our public worship can be a testimony to outsiders of the grace of God in the gospel we have. And so let me ask you this morning, do you think Montoursville heard our singing? Was our joy heard far away? Do you think our voices crossed the Green Bridge? How about this? Can the joy of the Lord be heard from your cubicle? Is the joy of the Lord being seen in your life by your coworkers and your neighbors, your unsaved family members? It's witness. Number six. Here's mark number six. It's unity. You see, a healthy worship service is a unified one. Verse 27 and 28 shows us that all the people from the city and from the country. So we got some country bumpkins and we got city slickers coming together. Verse 43 says that men, women, and children all rejoiced. If we remember the parade procession, what we see is we got religious leaders, we have national leaders, and then we have common people. All worshiping together on the wall. And listen, this great diversity just continues to get amplified in the Bible until you get to Revelation, in which you got every tribe and every tongue, a diverse people group from all over the world. And what are they doing? Well, they've gathered around the throne and they're worshiping the Lamb who makes them one. That is awesome. So you see, Worship is not something we observe. It's something we do. And listen, we do it together. I'm telling you, singing, more than any other medium of worship, unites our hearts, our souls, our minds, our bodies. The truth is, worship is a performance. It really is. God is the audience, and you are the performers. The praise team, we're just prompters. We are not performers that you observe. But sadly, many Christians attend worship every Sunday in order to just watch the show, to hear the band, to to see the smoke and the lights and the mirrors, to get something from a sermon, to be inspired, and then they go home. Now listen, those reasons may be worthy, but they're not worship. True worship happens when we together communicate with God, when we together offer our praise and our love and our very lives to Him. That's a healthy worship service. That's what we should be aiming for every single Sunday. Here's mark number 7. It's quality. I like this one. I'm a type A. A healthy worship service is a quality one. We give it our best. It's done with excellence. Verse 42 tells us that Jazariah, again, I call him Jazzy was the director of the program. He was sort of like the worship pastor. And clearly, this guy put a lot of time and effort planning this dedication service. I mean, he had a choir, he had a parade. Who does that? So clearly, this service was not thrown together last minute. He made sure the praise band rehearsed. He made sure all the priests and the people had their hearts prepared. The band played skillfully. The people sang to the best of the ability. They brought it. Why? God deserves our best. Let me ask you, did you give God your best this morning in worship? You know, it amazes me. We give our best to our bosses. We give our best to our spouses and kids, and rightly so. We give our best to coaches. We give our all to teachers. We give our all to hobbies. But so often we'll come to church and give God our leftovers in worship. Paul says in Colossians 3, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Notice the phrase, whatever you do. Whatever. That would include your worship. So you see, in our corporate worship services, God deserves our best, and that's why we should work really, really hard week by week to be prepared for worship. I mean, as your pastor, I'm giving my all this morning. I poured myself into the sermon, not for you, no offense, for the Lord. Our praise team does the same. Why? We don't want to do a shoddy job. Holy shoddy, still shoddy. So we work hard. We do our best to worship the Lord because He deserves our best. Finally, it's cost. Worship, it cost these people something, didn't it? In verses 44 through 47, we see how all the people were contributing financially to the worship of God in the temple. Verse 44 says that their giving was organized. There was trustworthy men. We know it was the gatekeepers who were in charge of collecting and safekeeping and distributing these tithes and offerings to pay the bills and the staff. We see that their giving was specific. They gave specific offerings, first fruits, tithes that God required. We see that their giving was grateful. Verse 44 says the people were pleased to give. Verse 47 tells us that their giving was obligatory. All Israel contributed. We see that their giving, listen, their giving was regular. They gave daily portions. And we see it was universal. Even the priests and the Levites who were receiving the benefits of these tithes were also giving. So what do we see? We see everyone contributing to the worship of God in the temple. And in the New Testament, we see the same idea of supporting the work of the ministry all throughout. All throughout. So you see, a healthy church body and a healthy worship service is one where everyone is giving, where everyone is sharing, where everyone is contributing sacrificially and joyfully to the work and to the worship of God. Now listen, one of the things we're going to notice in chapter 13 is that when Nehemiah leaves Jerusalem to go back to Persia, he returns many years later and he finds that everything has deteriorated. not the wall, the people. And one of the first things to suffer in Jerusalem was the lack of generous support of the Lord's work and worship in the temple. It all went south. When that went south, everything else followed. So you see, loved ones, if we do not continue to worship with our lips and our lives and our resources, if personal and corporate worship is not a priority, we too will suffer spiritually. We're going backwards. We're heading for a fall. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says, do not forsake the what? The gathering, the assembly of yourselves. You see, here's the deal, okay? Our gathered worship experiences are means of God's grace to strengthen us for our scattered mission. Here's ecclesiology wrapped up in one sentence. You ready? As a church, we gather to worship, then we go to witness. Clear? When we gather, it's to worship. And when we scatter, it's to witness. And so on Sundays, we gather, we worship, we sing, we look at God's word, we're strengthened, and then we go. We scatter, we witness, we do good. So you see, our weekly worship services are so much more than just a social event where there's coffee. It's how we are strengthened and fortified by God's grace to live for Jesus Christ and to be his witness for another week. And then Sunday's coming. I love what Derek Kidner said about our Lord Jesus. He says this, our Lord Jesus Christ went to Gethsemane fortified and strengthened not only by prayer on his knees, but also by a ceremonial meal and corporate singing with his brothers. Matters which engaged not only his spirit, but the body, the heart, and the senses. What did Jesus do before he was crucified? Well, he gathers with his disciples. He shares a meal, and then together they sing. Jesus sang. You see, it's in our corporate worship together that we find God's strength. We're refreshed, aren't we? We're rejuvenated. So all I have to say this, it is a gift to worship with the people of God. And our weekly worship is really just a rehearsal for the future. So again, if singing bores you, then you're going to be really, really bored in heaven. Because last time I checked, heaven is going to be an awesome, unending, mind-blowing time of worship. And the true people of God, we are waiting for that day in Revelation 5, are we not? The day when we will sing to the Lord, the Lamb, a new song. Look at what John says. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne, and when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Notice each one had a harp. And they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they what? Sang. Sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and a priest to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000, and they circled the throne and the living creatures and the elders in a loud voice. Notice, loud voice. They were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and what? Praise. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and what? They worshiped. You see, of all the people of the earth, we have more reason to sing than anyone else. And so may God inflame our hearts afresh with a gratitude for all that he has done. May God give us great joy, and out of that may there be great praise and great sacrifice. Amen? Let's sing. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we bless you today for the incredible, extravagant amount of grace, a blessing that you've bestowed upon us, unworthy people. We thank you for your grace that comes to us in so many ways. Every good and perfect gift comes from you, and the greatest gift and gift giver is Jesus Christ. And so we want to return thanksgiving back to the giver of these gifts. We thank you for your saving grace that has come to us through the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, who purifies us, who makes our worship acceptable. We pray even now as we sing that you would increase our gratitude for what the Savior has done on our behalf. And it's in his good and great name we pray. Amen.